Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We are looking at fasting this morning, which I know everyone woke up this morning thinking, this is what I want to talk about. We're in the middle of a sermon series looking at spiritual disciplines, and we are laying out nine key practices that all Christians need to engage with to grow in their relationship with God. So if I can remember them, we're looking at prayer, fasting, scripture, thanksgiving, confession, gathering together, worship, generosity, and Sabbath, resting.
Did you memorize it all?
I think so. That's nine, right? I think that's nine. Nine practices. And as I was doing this, I think fasting is probably, if we're honest, the runt of the litter when it comes to spiritual disciplines in the Western church. Because Thanksgiving, we'll do that one. Gathering with the church. Worshipping, sure, we've got Maverick City now, so worship is great. Like, there's other great things we can do, like prayer, actually, we can. But fasting, not so much. And fasting is one of those practices that actually comes against our consumer mentality and our comfort. When we want a Christianity that gives me my package of comfortableness, but fasting cuts across that and tells us that there is something way bigger than just Jesus making your life more comfortable than it is right now. We're about something that is more than just us. Whoa. And so we're looking at fasting. I loved Onahili's honesty when it came to fasting. Because honestly, for many of us, fasting, when you get to the end of the day of fasting, you don't feel amazing, right? I remember my first time that I tried fasting by myself. I was 18 years old. I'd read that John Wesley fasted. He fasted twice a week. So I thought, I at least have got to do this once. I was 18, never done it before in my life. Right, I'm going to get through till dinner. What actually happened was that I got to about 10:30 and I thought I was dying. I actually thought I wouldn't make it through the day. Remember, I'm 18 at this point. I didn't know, no framework for like a kind of a bigger picture in life. I thought, I think my body is failing me. And I literally, I thought, okay, I can't do till the end of dinner. I'll do till lunch. I thought, no, not lunch, early lunch. So 12 o'clock and I prepared a lunch ahead of time, and I stood in front of the microwave clock looking at it getting closer so that when it struck 12 I could eat the food. That's how desperate I thought. It was a very inauspicious start to a journey of fasting, because it is quite uncomfortable. But we know as a church that this is a core practice that we must practice and grow in together. When we first started the church, one of the very first things after community groups we did was we talked about putting in a day a month of prayer and fasting, which we eventually called an abide day, the first Wednesday of every month. And we instituted it as a foundation, knowing that we know this is uncomfortable, therefore we have to put it in the diary so that we know it's coming. We want to do this and set it as a foundation practice for us as a church. We've just been talking recently about rejigging this. And so the plan is, probably from September onwards, is that we're going to drop the name Abide, and we're going to combine our Wednesday night prayer meeting with our Abide days. And on the first Wednesday of every month, we're going to have simply called a prayer and fasting day. Does what it says on the tin. And we're going to have more prayer meetings for more people to opt in. And our hope is that fasting multiplies across the church. And my hope is, even as I talk now, I do want to inform, but far more than that, my prayer is that in these moments, even as Onahili's been talking, is that God would whet our appetite for himself.
Amen.
So that fasting doesn't become this obstacle or this annoyance that you wish the church wouldn't talk about, but would actually become somewhat desirable if this is a means for me to know God better.
Amen.
That our hunger for God would be stronger than our desire to avoid discomfort. And my other little hope, and it's just, is that we as a church personally plan our prayer times and our fasting times personally and corporately. Because we if you like exercising, you probably plan your exercise, right? When you go to the gym, when you do your run, etc., etc. Socializing, we plan our social life, don't we? Way ahead of time. So here we meet. And sometimes it can feel like the prayer meetings and fasting take second place to this. And if a social event happens, well, fasting and prayer gets jotted down. Well, I can't because this is happening. This is my hope for us as a church, that we would, and it's very easy with Google Calendar now, repeat events, first Wednesday of every month, or whatever it might be, whatever your personal desire, you might have a thing that you're fasting for, plan it in your diary so that goes first. And so when someone says, should we go for drinks after work, you can say, actually, I'm fasting that day because of Jesus. And they'll look at you like you're an alien and say, like, why are you praying and fasting? Like, why aren't you coming? You say, there is a kingdom I'm about and I'm desiring him. Because we are aliens at the end of the day. We're exiles. Like a church that plans, and these are our priorities, and it's coming up. So I'm going to do. So maybe even to rearrange days that you go into the office and days you don't go into the office, because it works better to get here or to go there or to get time to go on lunch and on a prayer walk and these kind of things, so that we're actually thinking ahead of time, because Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. Yeah. Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor of a Baptist church in Elephant and Cast in the 1800s. I mean, the influence of that church was unreal. And still today, across South London, South London is littered with the influence of Charles Spurgeon and all the churches that they planted out of the tabernacle. And he said this about their days of prayer and fasting. He put the secret to the power of the church down to prayer. And he said, our seasons of fasting and prayer at the tabernacle have been high days indeed. Never has heaven's gate stood wider, and never have our hearts been nearer the central glory. And that's our prayer here, that there would be days where we say, do you remember that prayer meeting at the end of that day when we were fasting and praying? Remember we touched that moment in God together in unity, in faith, saying yes in Jesus' name. That was a high day indeed. Amen. For us. So let's look at this passage about fasting. John's disciples, I mean, they have this question, which it amuses you. You don't quite know the attitude in which they come, but if they were like me, I imagine them to be slightly grumpy. I mean, listen to this. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Have you ever got to the end of a day when you've been fasting and you've realized that half of your community group haven't been fasting? And you get a little bit grumpy. Why have I been fasting and you've not been fasting? Ever thought that? No, you keep it in your head, right? This is them. They're like, hang on a minute. Like, Jesus, he had a reputation. Jesus came, Luke said, eating and drinking. That was his reputation. He was a socialite. He was always eating and drinking. And yet here were the Pharisees and the disciples of John fasting and praying and fasting. And there was this chasm. Like, why? So they come to Jesus asking, like, why are you not fasting? And Jesus has this amazing answer, which at one level feels cryptic, but actually takes us into deep waters with him. So he says this, verse 15, and Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. This can be read at two levels. And the very first level, the simple level, is this. There is a time to fast and there is a time to feast. Jesus is saying, when there's a wedding day, Caleb, by the way, some of you know Caleb, got married yesterday to Brielle, which is wonderful. So we were at a wedding yesterday and we got to see Caleb and Brielle get married. That's not the day to go about fasting. If I turned up to the wedding and there was all this cake and refreshments laid out, and it says, oh no, I can't. Today is my fast day. No one would be impressed, right? They would think you narcissistic, self-righteous prig. This is not the day to fast, right? This is the day to feast. This is the day to celebrate. This is the day to be with your friends, to sit back, to laugh, to dance, to celebrate. So there are moments where you feast, and then there are other moments away from the wedding when you fast. So that's the simple level. But it's actually another second, more profound level, because when Jesus talks about this wedding, he has this strange thing where he only mentions the groom. Did you even notice that? Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So you think, well, did Jesus misspeak and he meant bridegroom and bride? Or was he saying something different? Because at the moment, this is a very strange wedding where there's only a groom. You need two people to be married and here is only a groom. Where's the bride in this situation? And what Jesus is doing here is alluding to something profound, to the fact that in the Old Testament, the prophets would prophesy continually about the God of the heavens, who made the heavens and the earth, who was going to come down to earth to invite the nations into a relationship with him. So profound was this relationship going to be like that God describes it as himself being a husband, inviting the nations as his bride to come to himself, to come into a union that would be wonderful and peaceful and joy-filled. So in Isaiah 62, for example, we read this: you shall no longer be called forsaken, and the land shall no longer be called desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And your land will be called married, Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God is saying, I am coming as a bridegroom to rejoice over my people, who I will gather to myself as my bride, and we shall be called married. God is not taking our civil ceremony and saying, that's a really good example of like how I feel about my people. No, God gives us marriage to say, this is what my relationship is going to be like with my people. And Jesus, when he only mentions the bridegroom, does it deliberately. He's saying, this is God coming down to earth to draw us into himself, which takes us one step further into the deep end of this theology, when we realize that Jesus Christ is talking about himself as the bridegroom. You put two and two together, we're not fasting. Why? Because when the bridegroom comes, that's the time not to fast, that's the time to celebrate. Telling us that he himself has come as the promised one of old, the bridegroom of his people. He is now here. So now when Jesus walked those 33 years on earth, that was not the time to be fasting. This was the time to be celebrating and feasting, because God has come. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus, he never said the words, I am God. But for us in our Western 2,000 years dislocated time frame, we don't read it. But Jesus constantly refers to himself as the God of the Old Testament, who has now come in flesh. And he makes himself the center point of all the promises and all the hopes of God's people as God himself. He's saying, I'm here. So they're not fasting because the bridegroom is here. The invitations have gone out. There is celebration happening. The kingdom of God has come with my presence. So it's not the time, which means two things about fasting and why we do fasting. The first is this. It's for the presence of Jesus. Because he's saying here, look, I'm here now, so now is not the time to be fasting. But he says there will be a time when people will fast. Jesus expects fasting to be commonplace in the church, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you fast, do it like this. So it's, he is expecting it to happen, but not when he's there. So when Jesus is with us in person, we don't fast. When he goes through the cross, resurrection, ascension to the right hand of the Father, in those days, these days, there is fasting, which means fasting is so that we would know more of the presence of the glory and the splendor of Jesus. We would be like a bride longing to be with her husband. Tori and I got engaged in Scotland, January the 11th, 2007. We got married July 20th, 2007. 6 months, which to my mind should have been about 4 weeks. I couldn't understand why we had to elongate this engagement for that long. But anyway, there were people to invite and things to organise. So we had to 6 months of engagement. And what was I thinking about for those 6 months? Toria. And for those who are currently engaged, you know, if you remember, if you were engaged, the feeling of longing. Anyone? Like, what occupies your horizon in that season from engagement to the one thing you're thinking about is your wedding day? There is a longing and an aching. Everything else is framed by that day when you will be together on that day. So much so sometimes that your appetite is diminished, that your longing just overtakes. And I mean, very often those who are engaged to be married, they lose weight, right? And partly it's an aesthetic thing. You want to look good, right? There's that. But partly it's also, there's just this longing that overtakes, and actually your appetite does get suppressed. And you start eating less because there's one thing that you want. You're lovesick for the... And this is what Jesus is saying, like, when you long for me, when I'm gone, there will be something so deep in your heart that you will forgo food and you will just desire me. And so that's us. The first thing we pray is just to be with Jesus, that we've tasted and seen that he is good, that his love is better than this life, that he is the bread for our souls, that we can do without food because he is more important to us now and we want him. We're desperate for him. So we take days, and we take multiple days sometimes, away from food just because we want the presence of Jesus by his Holy Spirit in us and amongst us. Amen. And the second thing that fasting is about that we get indicated here in this passage is that is for Christ's return and all that will come with his return. Because he's saying, look, when I go, then you're going to fast, you're going to pray. Then when you read fasting, you always must read praying in that. Fasting and praying, they go together for the return of your bridegroom, that he might actually return. Because when Christ comes back, he is going to bring justice with him and he's going to make all things new.
Yes. Amen.
I've had a funny old week this last week because Toria has been on two conferences, not one. Two conferences. The first conference was a two-day conference over last weekend. She wasn't here last weekend. She was leading worship at a conference down in South London. I was absolutely blessed that she was going. I'm so proud of her and all that she's doing. And then she was at home for a day on Monday. And then she was off again, first thing on Tuesday morning, for another conference. And the Regions Beyond has these national conferences twice a year. So she does one, then I do one, and we just kind of take it in turn. So it just so happened that... So she's been gone... This last week, 5 out of 7 days. Okay, so me, 2 kids, and Matt at home. Sorry, Matt, that was Marcio. Anyway, first like conference, things were kind of fine. We're all running on adrenaline, not including Matt in this conversation. He did fine. Monday, Tori is back. Hallelujah. Like, everything was well in the household of the McLeods. Tuesday, things got a little bit sketchy between the three of us, me, Micah, and Kiki. Wednesday, things started going downhill. So much so that I had to disappear from community group and go upstairs. Thankfully, we've got two stories and the group didn't hear, I don't think, what was going on. But basically, in my bedroom, have you ever read Lord of the Flies? It was beginning to resemble a situation from Lord of the Flies. Like, there was going to be a dead body at some point, and it was anyone's guess as to which body it was going to be, because things were not, like, the kids were at the end of themselves. We were trying to get to sleep. We were trying to share a bed, which is a big mistake. So I decided to get in the middle of them and be like the referee and the adjudicator. But could they share the duvet together? No. I mean, a married couple of 15 years struggles to do it. Like, two siblings on both, and they were ripping it and they were fighting. And like, I can't tell you everything was said. And it got to a point where Micah shouted, and this is the polite version of what he shouted. He said, "I hate this. I want mummy back." I said, "Me too, kiddo. Me too. I want mummy back. ASAP. I was preparing this. That's really what fasting is about. It's looking around at like the brokenness and the mess of the world and saying, "I hate this. Like, I hate the sin, I hate the injustice, I hate the inequality, I hate the lack of knowledge of God that is around, I hate the hopelessness, I hate the stuff that's in my heart, I hate my sin, I hate my lukewarmness, I hate that I'm still wrestling with my own heart to love God as it properly should. I hate this, I want Jesus back. Yeah. I want Christ to come, I want his second coming, I want him to bring recompense with him, I want to bring him to bring justice, I want him to bring the shalom that he's promised, I want him to bring the promises about incomplete fulfillment. I hate the state of the world. I want Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
And when we long for the second coming of Christ, we fast for it. We long for it. We say, "Lord, I don't want the world to be like it is right now. I want you to come back. I want it to be made right." Fasting looks forward and it sees the gap between the situation that we live in right now, the gap between our situation and the promises that God makes to us, and it sees that not yet. There's all this not yet of the kingdom, and we say with our fasting, "May you bring your kingdom now. May this gap be reduced. Where there is inequality, there may be equality. Where there is injustice, may there be justice. Where there is a lack of knowledge, may there be knowledge of you. Where there is a lack of the Holy Spirit, may there be Holy Spirit." And so when you're reading the scriptures and you're reading promises, there should be something that in you burns so deeply that it eventually has to get expressed through fasting. Richard read in the prayer meeting from Acts 2, where Luke talks about the promise of Joel. And he says this in verse 17, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my male servants and female servants I will pour out my spirit." And there should be something in us that when we read a promise like that, that yearns, because we look around the nations, we say, "This is not so yet. May it be so in our day. May you come back and bring your kingdom." Yeah. I was reading recently Acts 19, and at the end of this short passage, when it's all like these riots in Ephesus and things, and at the end Luke just says, "And the word of the Lord increased and prevailed mightily." I thought, increased and prevailed mightily. And I thought back to our situation. This is how I feel. It feels like, and I know you quote like Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I know the gospel, but it feels like, if we're honest, that the gospel is not prevailing in London and the UK. It feels like it limps around our city at the moment. That's what it feels like. It feels like people are ignorant. They walk past the good news. There is an offer of eternal life. And just something must be like, "God, would it prevail mightily in our city? Why only in Acts? Would you do it in our day? Would you come and bring your kingdom now?" Jesus told us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we read the promises of God, and there should be something that gets expressed eventually through fasting. It says, Lord, bring your kingdom here on earth. Amen. Does this make sense? A longing so bad that eventually we give up food for a short amount of time. Which says something to us about us. Because if fasting is an expression of our longing for Jesus and our hungering for more of his presence, and is an expression of our desire to see his kingdom come and for him to return, if there is a lack of fasting in our life, it also says something about our longing. Does that make sense? Which is probably why some of us want to put our spiritual heads in the sand sometimes, because we're aware that actually, yes, there are moments when we long for this, but also there are a lot of moments when we long for a lot of other stuff apart from the return of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That actually our hearts feel relatively numb sometimes to the things of the kingdom and to the things of Christ. And actually, fasting does just feel like an obstacle in the way of getting about our life and the things that we want to be doing and our goals and etc., etc. And we don't feel that. Can anyone just testify with me for a moment? This is my experience. Like, I can be in a prayer meeting, the best prayer meetings, like Wednesday night prayer meetings, I love them. And we were praying for the kingdom. And the one thing, you stop me in that moment, the one thing that I want is the kingdom of God. Stop me at like 9:45 on the way home. A new pair of running shoes. Do I need a new pair of running shoes? Well, I could justify at least four reasons why I probably do need a new, I don't really, but I do. You know, what do I want then? I want running shoes. We just received some inheritance money, which is a kind of dangerous thing. You have this cash that's floating around in your account, right? And so Tori and I, we had this kind of conversation, what are we going to do with it? And we are going to do some sensible things with it, like pay down mortgage and stuff like that, and we're giving some of it away, so we're doing sensible things. But even then, there is still this cash that's currently sitting in our account. There's nothing wrong with money. There's quite a lot wrong with my heart, because you know the last week, since we found out this, like... Well, what on earth could I do with a little bit of spare extra cash, right? Like it's just done. Like, well, we've given that bit away. Like, our conscience is clean on that front. We'll be sensible with some of it. Like, there's still this. So, well, why not running shoes? Like, extra things for the house. Like, I've been looking at all sorts of things, like new bikes. I didn't know I need a bike. Like, someone said, amen. Holiday, yeah, I mean, like, the number of things, and, you know, knowing, oh, I'm going to talk about longing for the kingdom this week, while I'm scrolling through Facebook Marketplace, finding bargains for ways I could, you're like, that's my experience, like, my heart is up and down, and up and down, and I long for this, yes, but then there are these, the money is not a problem, it's my heart that's a problem, the money has just pulled out of my heart longing that is wayward. So don't blame the world for, oh, I want this, and if I was in this place, it would be easier. If I had this, it would be easier. No, 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 no. It's your heart that's the problem. Yes. That's just luring stuff out of your heart that lives in there already. Yes. And so what fasting enables us to do as a gift to us is to disciple ourselves and our hearts and tell us, no, the thing that you really want and the thing that is good for you is Jesus and his presence. Like on a hill, he said, amen. You can live without bread, but you can't live without the words of God.
Yes. Amen.
You could have all the trinkets, and yet the world will fall into decay and it will all be lost. And so we have this gift of fasting that gets us to the root of our linkedness to the world. Because there is nothing like food that can, in fact, you know, did anyone at GCSE like do Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Anyone do that? You know, and it's not a Christian thing, but it like kind of makes sense. The baseline need is what? Food and water, right? Why? Because food and water is the thing that links us to the stuff of this world. Like, we cannot do without it. And so when you break that link between us and the things of this world with food, which is at the very base of our need in this life, when you unlink ourselves from food, it actually has this ability to unlink us from the longings for this world. Which is why when we talk about fasting, let me just say this, we do mean food. When every time in the scripture it says fasting, it is food. I know today what happens is fasting, someone says fasting and there's like this emotional like dodge that happens, like, what about social media? I'll do that instead. Yeah, that feels good. Or what about TV for a week? I'll do that. Like, that's good. You probably should quit social media. You probably should not watch so much TV. Absolutely. But that's abstinence. We're talking about fasting, because social media and those things don't get to the core of our linkedness to this world like food does, which is why food is so important. So like two trains that are linked, the world and us, we take fasting and we unlink them. We say, I'm not. And what happens is there is a domino effect in our soul around all sorts of other things, because you suddenly realize, even subconsciously, I don't need food. Well, actually, I mean, those running shoes, they'd be nice, but I can live without those. That new bike, I can live without those. New this, I can live without those. If we never get that, I can live without that. I can live without that. Oh, you suddenly realize, and you're discipling your heart. You're subjugating your heart under the priority of Jesus and his kingdom. And as we do that, out of an act of repentance, disciplining ourselves, discipling ourselves, as we do that, what happens is our heart, what really matters, the inner person, gets sensitized once again to the delight of knowing Jesus. The things that numb us in this world get taken away for a short time, and our heart begins to sense again, he's good. I've tasted and I've seen that he's good and I want him. It inflames our passion for Christ again. So it's a gift to us. It's not this obstacle to prove your sincerity to Jesus. No, it's a gift so that you might have something better. Like a small child who's holding on to this like old scraggly toy, and you say, look, you can have this, whatever it might be, PS4. It says, oh, okay, I'll let go of that. I'll have that. Fasting is that, saying there is something so much better than the world and all it has to offer. So we just, okay, I'll put that to one side. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I discipline my body so that after I've preached the gospel to others, I myself wouldn't be disqualified for the prize. Because he knows, even as he's preaching the gospel, even as he's preaching to others, they might know hope, that he has this ability to wander away from the kingdom. The apostle Paul himself. So he disciplines his body, knowing that that will serve his soul and he will know a better joy and a better happiness than the short passing pleasures of this world. Amen.
Amen.
This fasting is a new type of fasting, which I want to close with this. Matthew 9, the end. Jesus has these two metaphors that he uses. He says, no one puts in verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. And he says, neither is a new wine put into old wineskins. It is the skin, if it is, the skins will burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. And Jesus is saying in this moment that with his coming, as the bridegroom comes to the earth, there is a passing away of an old way of relating to God, and there is a new way of relating to God. There is new wine that is coming, which requires a new way, in this context, of fasting. In the Old Testament, the people of God would see God from afar and they would tremble. They would send Moses up the mountain. Like, he's too mighty, he's too powerful. We don't want to go near him. We will get destroyed. So Moses, you go up on our behalf and we're going to stay a distance. And so they would fast as they repented and mourned because they were so far from God and they were so distant from him. They knew that there was this gap that they couldn't cross between the people and God. And so there was this fasting and this mourning out of recognition that we've fallen so far short. And Jesus is saying that there is a new wineskin, a new type of fasting that I'm going to usher in. And it's not going to be a fasting that is just this morning saying we're so far from you, God, and we're sorry. It will include that. But it's a fasting that says we already have you. You've already come. We already know you. And because we are on the inside of the kingdom of God and we have the Father's ear, because we have the knowledge, because our hearts have been sensitized to God, because we do long for him, we want even more. Because Christ did come and he was crucified for our sins. Because Christ was crucified and the curtain was torn so that we could have access to him. Because Christ did raise from the dead so that we might have hope and hope eternal. Because Christ did go up to the right hand of the Father and pour out the Holy Spirit so that we have power within us, not just over there with Moses, but here in our hearts. Because we have this, we say, now I'm going to fast. Now I'm on the inside of the kingdom. Now I have God. I have the Holy Spirit in my heart. I'm going to fast because I can see you, Lord, and I want your kingdom to come.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. So the application is kind of, I guess it's simple. Would you plan a fast day? May we see the kingdom come. May we pray, Lord, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. May we as Trinity long for God much stronger than we long for the things of this world. May we repent where we love the world too much so that we might love the Father. Might we see Jesus and say, I'll forego food for that. I want him. He's more satisfying than life itself. Amen.